in to when we walk out. May today's transformation be a heart transformation, a head transformation, and an action transformation. We give you all the glory. Amen. Please be seated. Laura's going to come and share.
Oh, there we go. Good morning. My name is Laura. I am usually out with the children, so it's such a privilege to be sharing with you in this way this morning. And I just want to acknowledge the band. It was such a privilege to be with them this morning for a little way. It is Pentecost Sunday, and I really sense that the Spirit was moving through Laura and through each member of the band and the way that they led this morning. So thank you. You don't go unnoticed. We are in a series around hospitality, and today we enter a conversation around church, around a table. I'm not sure if you noticed the small table down the front. It's a little bit daggy, and there's a purpose to that. There is a reason why it looks the way it does right now. We'll get to that soon. Eating and drinking with other followers of Jesus, a practice that I believe we need to recapture as the people of God. But first, let's pray. God, I pray this morning that my words would be your words, that you would be moving in and amongst us, as Laura has already prayed, that our minds would be open to what it is you want to share this morning through me, that we would be ready to receive your Spirit as you move amongst us this morning. Amen. Hands up if you have ever had people over for your birthday. Come on, a big one. Have we got photos up? Beautiful. Let's go to the next photo. So this is my son Isaac when he was about 6 years old. And when he was in year one, about 6 years old, he came to me one day and he said, "Birthday?" And I said, "Sure, of course you can. Why don't you go and select, 8 to 10 friends and we'll make up some invitations. You can take them to school tomorrow." So 10 names were carefully selected. He wrote up his own invitations. We popped those in envelopes and then into his school bag, ready to be given out the next day. A few days went by and I started to receive RSVPs. People were going to come to Isaac's party. I told him after school, a few friends have said yes, and he was very excited, and we started to plan for this party. Over the next few days, a few more RSVPs came in, and a few more, and a few more. And then over the next weekend, a lot of RSVPs came in. And that not just a yes, my child can come, but yes, we would love to come. What can we bring? And at this point, I started to get a little bit worried. Monday morning came and I was walking across the schoolyard and one of Isaac's best mates came running across the oval. "Isaac's mum!" This particular child, even to this day, cannot remember my name, so I'm always Isaac's mum. He came over, "I'm coming to Isaac's party," and he said, "We're going to have marshmallows on the fire and popcorn and prizes. There's going to be lots of prizes." And he said that I can stay over for a sleepover. And then this was the end of the sentence. "And did you know that he's invited everyone in our class?" And he wasn't wrong. Not only had Isaac extended the invitation to his class, but his entire year level. And not only was it for the children, but for their families. And quote, on the invitation, it said, "For a barbecue, BYO chair." This is a 7-year-old. Remember that. So the next day, we were up to 80 people. And with less than a few weeks to go, this had not so little birthday party had turned into a whopping party, and the reality of what was going to happen started to sink in. Let's have the next photo. Oh, it's a bit hard to see, my apologies. At this time, this is our backyard. It's very small, and we were in the middle of a bit of a backyard makeover. But given the growing excitement amongst Isaac's friends and their families, this was now the hot topic of conversation amongst parents at drop-off and pick-up, we decided let's just go with it. We began planning for this barbecue with a bonfire and marshmallows and popcorn for a movie, BYO chair, which Isaac had now extended to bring your own chair, drink and a jacket in case it's cold. Got to give it to him. He was and is still an excellent party planner. So the day of the big shindig arrived, and you should have seen me. You think I'm calm? Well, I was not calm this day. I had spent hours making sure every inch of our home, inside and out, was spotless and well set up to cater for a large crowd. With only hours to go, I had turned into Partyzilla. And I was, you know, yelling demands at my family. Don't sit there. I just cleaned that. Don't sit there. Pick up that. That's not the bin. Do I hear someone rustling in the kitchen? Don't eat the snacks. They're for the party. Anyone like kind of, yeah, okay. Don't use the toilet. No. Hold it. Hold it. Go and use the if you have to go to the ensuite. And I think I actually locked our main toilet because I didn't want them to use it. Because I have boys. Say no more. It was intense. Long story short, a massive crowd came that night to our house and set themselves up, and I don't have a picture to show you, but you can kind of see it in that picture, set themselves up around our old, dirty, wobbly table outside. So there's like 80 people around that table. Just try and imagine that. Kids everywhere. They didn't go inside and sit where I had set it up beautifully. They sat outside with their bring your own chair around the table, our old, wobbly, dirty table. And half of it was in the dirt because we were renovating. Next slide, thanks. We were gifted with, a little bit hard to see again. We were gifted with awesome weather that night, and we spent the night laughing, eating and drinking together, watching the kids play, toasting marshmallows. You can see a few of the children here toasting marshmallows, watching movies and just having an absolutely amazing time together, enjoying each other's company and getting to know one another better around our old wobbly table. All my worrying about the house being too small, not fancy enough, not enough entertainment did not matter. None of that mattered. People had come for community and hospitality, to give and receive, to eat and drink together around the table. Everyone bought food to share. I think we ended up ordering about 50 pizzas because we didn't have enough. And we made mess and we made noise, but most importantly, we made memories. Friendships were formed that night, and we never again looked back at worrying so much, quite so much, about the house and what we didn't have, rather the table that we had to offer. For me, it was a really big shift in mindset from entertainment, having grown up in a family where every meal was beautifully set. It was a big shift for me, from entertainment to hospitality. And this has since shaped the way that we welcome people into our home and the way that we offer hospitality within our church and amongst our fellow believers. Now, we can look back with Isaac now and laugh about this. He can't quite believe that he was brave enough to extend quite an invitation. But I'm glad that he did. It taught me so much. The thing that stood out to me most that night was that out of all of the families that came, only one other family were a Christian church-going family. The rest were not. Yet all of those families, even to this day today, speak about the nothing that they had ever received or experienced before. We believe that God was at work through Isaac to build something really special that is still growing and developing to this day. And in fact, it's a long story, I won't go into it. We are walking with one of these families right now as the father of this family has just found out he has cancer. And it's not operable and he has a very short time left. It's amazing to be able to have him come to me and say, "Would you pray for us? This is not a Christian family." God was at work way back then, around that table. Many faith conversations have happened with that same group of people, and they are often around meals around our table. Such as a little story to get us started. There are countless stories in the Bible of Jesus going into people's homes and eating with people, being at parties and events. But today, I specifically want to talk about Jesus with his disciples and what the Bible has to say about us being with each other. Not so much outside of the church, the way that we welcome people in our homes, but how we welcome each other as fellow believers and disciples of Jesus around our tables. I'm not going to have any, we're just going to have pictures. So I hope that these pictures help you to remember what I am saying. Let's have the next slide. Anyone want to guess what that is? Dinner. Did someone say dinner? Oh, beautiful. Let's start here. Picture this. You can look at this picture while I'm reading. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas to betray him, but Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and started to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was around his waist. A shift from the host to the servant. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes back on and returned to his place. Then he said, "Do you understand the gravity of what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should do this for one another. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Just let that sink in for a moment. "Very truly, I tell you, a servant is no greater than their master, nor is a messenger any greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Notice the word hospitality is not mentioned here, but this is a story about hospitality, about Jesus eating and drinking with the disciples, and at the end, practicing hospitality, offering the service of washing feet, and then the invitation, "Do as I have done for you." Next slide. Now, this is not what the tables would have looked like back in Jesus' time, but this might help you to just think about your table, meals around your table. Another story, just a few weeks after, with the same group, same people, Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, or life and community around a table, the breaking of bread and eating together, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another in need, and every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. But then they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Do you notice a practice here that's repeated? Eating together. The point is that eating together in their homes was core to the original church. Next slide. I'm going to whiz through these really quickly to give us a little bit of context of where we are right now. We are in this series of hospitality. And over the next few weeks, we will be talking about drinking and eating together as a church. We've already talked about eating and drinking with the lost, and we're going to finish this series with eating and drinking with God. But today, church around a table, what does that even mean? And what does that mean for us today? a historical picture that helps us to understand how we've gone from the disciples of Jesus and the people of four. Can you just do four? I know this is really annoying, but this is going to help you remember. Four stages of church architecture, at least in the West over the past two millennia, so the past couple of thousand years, each corresponding to a stage in church history. So again, this might not be 100% accurate, but it helps to paint a picture. We started in the home. Everything was done in the home, and the center of gravity was the table, the meal. As churches grew and moved into temples, basically large homes, the center of gravity was still the table. Let's have the next picture. Then we started to build cathedrals. Does anybody know which cathedral this is? Say again? You're very close. Westminster Abbey. Has anyone been there? Oh, wow. Amazing. Then we started to build cathedrals, and almost all of them, as you can see in this picture, we were in the shape of a cross. And with this shift, the meal devolved into a drink of wine and a bite of bread. And I mean, that we could talk about this, would bounce off the walls. They weren't necessarily designed for preaching, but and the mass was often in Latin, so people sometimes couldn't even understand anyway. It was really about the experience. In the 16th century, so we can have the next slide, with the church's return to the teaching of the Bible, if you wanted to hear the story of the gospel, to hear the Bible read out loud, you would go to church. And there was someone up there teaching and preaching, and so the architecture evolved into essentially a box. Does anybody know what that is? A pulpit. These boxes, churches came in all shapes and sizes, and it was a preaching box. They were designed for preaching and doubled as community centres for the church and the town, and the focus shifted from the altar or the table to the pulpit. I don't know if you've ever seen, there are still churches that have pulpits. In fact, the church we've come from, we still preach from a pulpit. This one's pretty mild. Some of the medieval churches had pulpits that were like up there. Like you had to walk up a whole flight of stairs to get there. So the redesign of the churches went from the focus of being on the table to the pulpit. Then, next picture, the rise of entertainment culture, radio, television, film. Maybe you recognise this church. Film evolved. People went out in search of something to do. Music started to play a much larger role. Music had always been around and very much a part of worship and church life. But the emphasis on worship by singing grew, and we started to spend more money on church buildings, which evolved into essentially a theatre. We actually technically are in a theatre, so the point is a little bit skewed. But churches essentially evolved into theatres. There's a stage. It's sloped up so you can see and hear me. The music's down the front. And this is all designed to project preaching and music out to you. And at this point, the centre of gravity has shifted yet again from the pulpit to the stage itself. Rows facing a stage that is designed for speaking and music. And I'm not saying this is good or bad. It's just part of our story. Church that we assume are normal, such as a theatre, such as hundreds of people facing a stage, that weren't always normal. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but to me it's telling that the original architecture of the church was a table in a home. And to me that says something about what the church should be at its core. The word Christian isn't used much in the Bible. There are two dominant words that are used to describe the relationship that you and I have with Jesus, and that is disciple or apprentice, and brothers and sisters, family. We are family. Let's have the next slide. The meal when the brothers and sisters came together to eat with Jesus was the main event. It wasn't the soup and bread before the church service or the pizza at the cafe after. It was the main event, the love feast, around the table, eating and drinking together in their homes. Now picture this. They would come together, they would pray, they would eat a meal. Each person would get turns to stand and share a song. Now, I just want to say that I'm really glad that doesn't happen anymore. I'm picturing days in our family where we have birthday parties, and we go from a birthday party with my family, who are all trained singers and sing, you know, three-part harmony for happy birthday, and then Nathan's family, who it's kind of like the whole way through, cannot sing. So I'm just glad we don't do that one anymore. But they would take turns to sing and share a psalm or a poem or a song, and there would be teaching and prophecy and so much more. The love feast, the church. To this point, central to our apprenticeship to Jesus as disciples of Jesus is eating and drinking together with other believers and doing life together as family. It's actually a very simple idea, but an idea and practice that we've lost and need to recapture. Let's have the next slide. An empty table. We've watched our society drift away from God. Could one part of this directly be linked to us losing sight of this practice of community and communion and companionship in our homes? Meals encourage community. They take friendship and they turn them into family. Writer Leonard Sweet says, "An untabled faith is an unstable faith. A neglect of the table in our church is echoed in our families and in our communities." And I think he's right. This is not just a lost art form in our churches, but in our society as a whole. We don't eat together like we used to. Not only is this a big problem for our church communities, but many of us don't even eat with our families. There is a direct correlation between how the children do and how often they eat together as a family. This is fact. This has been researched and proven. Everything from academics, relationships, health and well-being, weight, and everything in between. Family and the home remains the number one place of primary influence, including faith, whether that be in a positive way or a negative way. Some mental health professionals in Australia are even going as far as to say that the problem, or the solution rather, for well-being is simple. Eat together as a family. Spend time together around your tables. And we're going to talk a bit more about that next week. The next slide. Next one. Oh, no, we missed one. Here we go. This is a 60s photo of a family sharing a meal. And yet this image is so terribly out of date. The divorce rate fluctuates between, this is Australian statistics, the divorce rate fluctuates between 30% of family, marriage, sexuality, and now even gender over the past few decades is mind-bending. 2/3 of families can't afford to live on one income anymore. So the increase in families with two working parents is continuing to rise. Many people don't cook, or get this, don't know how to cook. For some of us, that's very foreign. Not only do they not cook, they don't know how to cook. And we spend more money on fast food than we ever have before. We eat literally more meals in the car, on the go, than we ever have before, which leads to the most recent statistic that only 30% of Australian families regularly sit down for a meal at some kind of table. 30%. More than half of those people sit in front of the TV at least once a week to eat their dinner. And almost 1/3 of the 18 to 24-year-olds surveyed admitted to eating dinner in bed. Anyone do that? At least once a week, sometimes more. Meals, even when they are shared together, are rushed. We've gone from an average time of sharing a nightly dinner meal in the 60s from an hour and a half. As Australians, we are battling the decline of the dinner table. I'm smiling, but it's not funny. This has led to a major decline in hospitality in our homes and our churches. As a result, we live in a Western world full of busy, time-poor, lonely, anxious people. So let's wrap this up. How have we come so far from that original idea of church around a table to where we are now? Let's have the next slide. The beauty of Jesus is that he meets us where we are, not where we should be. Wherever you are at this morning, whether that's deep in relationship with Jesus or you're just getting started, or you are far from God, or you think your life is in a mess, Jesus meets you where you are, not where you think you should be. We come in here at Kings every week, the good, the bad, the ugly. We drag all of our loneliness, all of that baggage from our family of origin, the pain of the relationship breakdown or the divorce, issues with a parent or a child or a grandchild, or the desire to have a family that we don't. All of our hurry, all of our work addiction, all of our busy schedules, missing people that we've lost, financial pressures, mental struggles. We are here at Kings. And we come here for healing from Jesus. We come here to worship a God who offers salvation for your whole soul, from the inside out to the world itself, to live and be in community with one another. But my question is, do we? Last year during COVID, when church sort of shut down for a little while and we went to church online, the staff team went to visit families in the church. Hopefully no one got missed out. Hopefully you all got a visit. The thing that stood out to me most during these visits was how many people commented, so this is us, I'm talking about us right now, how many people commented that they felt disconnected within our church. That they would comment that our church is first at very welcoming, very friendly, but then they struggled to connect beyond the initial welcome. They struggled to make friendships, and they certainly weren't welcomed or welcoming people into their homes to eat and drink together around their tables. And I'll be honest in saying I left this season feeling like the soul of our church is broken. Next slide. I can't think of a better practice or partnership with Jesus in healing the soul of the church in the West than eating and drinking together. After all, the center of this practice is love, hospitality, being life-giving family. And love is what hospitality is all about. And this is at the very center of Jesus. Love God, then love others. The end of his life, just before his death, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another." In the teachings of Jesus and through the writings of the New Testament, love isn't a feeling as much as it is an action. It's not a soppy, "I love you." It's an action. Not only is hospitality an expression of love, it is one of the most tangible expressions of love. It's so easy to say, "Here's a coffee. Here's a blanket. Come and sit with me. Here's friendship. Here's a place to stay. Here's a listening ear." One of the best ways we have to love one another here within this church is to offer hospitality. And this should be so ordinary, and yet it's not. It's radical. Giving and receiving within the body of Christ, you might say that's just doing nice things. You're just a nice person. I can't count the amount of times that people have said to me, "Something about you is different. Why would you do that for me?" That, I believe, is God at work in the heart of another through the offer of hospitality and kindness. That has so often been the launching pad into conversation around and wonderings around God and faith and life. And we begin to heal together. We need to hear this because we are not perfect. And there are lonely people in and amongst our group here, right now this morning. There are orphans, widows, widowers all around you. And despite our Sunday best, there are people here right now who can't pay their bills, who don't have food in the fridge, who desperately need a friend. The other thing is, though, that there are mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and friends right here, right now, with a place to sit around a table, with food in their fridge to share, and with an opportunity to offer a listening ear. We need to welcome each other into our homes and around our tables. And you do your thing. This table's pretty daggy. I put this out here specifically. None of the cups match. Some people be like, who cares? But it matters to me. The cups don't match. There's no tablecloth in it. Doesn't matter. My table at home is getting old. It has glue and paint all over it that won't come off. There is always a pile of clothes that need to be put away. There's always like homework and this hectic. It's just like it's the central place for everybody to dump their stuff. It is not a neat, tidy table. And yet it's a table, a place to gather. So you do your thing. The way you love and offer hospitality, not what is on your table, is what matters. So let's finish here. Three practical steps of how we can do this together. Let's have the next slide, Glenn. Oh, next one again. This is some of our families meeting together and again. Yep, here we go. So this is, anyone recognise that table? Oh, that's your mother's. Jody should know that. Very quickly, share a meal with someone in our church. Pretty simple, huh? Who within our church can you invite around? It doesn't have to be for a meal. It could be for a coffee. Just a chat around the table. Who can you invite around your table, a place of family, into your home, a place of hospitality? And secondly, let's reimagine our tables as a place for family to gather. And thirdly, let's reimagine our homes as a place for hospitality, just as it is. Don't clean it up and fix it up. To end here, don't just look for people who are like you. That's too easy. We are naturally drawn to the people like us. Families, look for single people. Single people, look for families. Older people, look for younger people. Younger people, look for older people. We need each other. We are family. Let's reimagine our tables as a place for welcome and our homes as a place for hospitality. Not entertainment, but welcome and love. Okay, next slide to end. Let's circle back to architecture. Picture your house right now. What does the front of your house look like? There has been a major shift not only in the architecture of our churches, but in the architecture of our homes. We've gone from homes where there was large windows in the front porches, where you could sit there and drink your cup of coffee or your tea. You could call out to your neighbour as they gardened, or you could call out as they came home from work. You watched out for each other's children as they played on the street. To now, where homes are built, I don't know if you've seen them recently, tiny little skinny windows up high at the front of the house. It looks really strange. There's no invitation to come in or to see out. It is private and hidden, and we have roller doors and shutters that come down, and we're locked away in our fortresses, I think, as Jay said last time. Sometimes you drive through a new suburb, you can't even tell if people are home. Nowadays, if you drive through, it's really, really hard to know. Is there someone there? Can I knock on the door? Can I not? Let's go to the next slide again. We've gone from welcome to something a bit more like this. We are probably just pretending not to be home. Okay, people are at the back of their house hiding away from the world. We've gone from the central place being the coffee table in the front living room where you could see out to your neighbourhood to the back of the house where the central point is the entertainment unit. And where we escape into endless addiction to Netflix and TV and social media. All this to say, to live the way of Jesus around a table, in a home, as family, with family, we are swimming against the tide. All of our society, literally architecture, is against you. And yet, this is the way forward to the healing of our church and our society. Community is great, but it's not always easy. Sometimes people bail last minute. They eat all your food. They drink all your wine. They tell really inappropriate jokes. it's really awkward, the silences, or you have that struggle like I used to of feeling like your home had to be perfect. You know, like even every crack in the wall had to be patched and repainted, that kind of bad, before anyone could come over. We're not perfect. We are not perfect. And this is one of the most important pathways to transformation. Seeing your home as a place for hospitality and your table as a place for love and welcome. As the band comes up to play, we would like to finish the service with an invitation to respond. So for those of you who are already in a life group, and we have one last photo to show. This is a beautiful, happy picture of one of our life groups. For those of you who are already in a life group or doing life in this way, well done. Don't give up. Keep going. And for those of you who are just getting started, can I encourage you today to do just that, to start. Get your phone out right now and think of someone that you could invite to your home. This week, let's reimagine our homes as a place for hospitality and our tables as a place for welcome and love. Who can you invite into your home from the church this week, around your table, to eat and drink together, to be church around a table where friendship becomes family and we are bound together around Jesus? What action is God calling you to take today? Through this final song, we'd like to offer a time of prayer. The staff are going to be standing on the sides to pray with you, not up the front. You can gather in a private place. If you feel that God is prompting you to do something, to act as Laura has prayed, let's pray with you and for you. Let's take this time to hear what God may be saying to us this morning.